Well, according to the bulletin, there's no junior church today, so you guys are stuck up here with me today. Is that all right, boys? You can handle that, can't you? Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send to you Timothy soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not for those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come to you soon. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who also is your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill. He almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. Well, it has been said that imitation is the best form of flattery. Have you ever heard that before? This is why my daughters openly laugh when they see their younger brother imitating daddy. I put on my baseball cap. Caleb puts on his baseball cap. I put on my shades. Caleb likes to put on his shades as well. Work gloves. Yep, he's got to go get his work gloves when daddy puts on his work gloves. You know, it's actually scary how much little boys want to imitate their dads. Hopefully, the fathers give them the right things to copy. That's important. Timothy had a dad, obviously. But we know nothing about him, really, in scriptures. All it says that his mother was a Jewish Christian and Timothy's dad was a Greek Gentile. There's no reference in the Bible of Timothy's father ever coming to know the Lord. Add to this the fact that Timothy remained uncircumcised until he was older. We can be fairly certain that his dad remained an unbeliever. But you know what? This does not mean that Timothy did not want to imitate his father. Most little boys want to be like their dads. And for the most part, this is a good thing. You know, for Timothy, life probably had its fill of different challenges in life, I would imagine. He actually would have been considered a heathen among both the Jewish community and the Christian community. And you know what? When these differences are seized upon by a peer group, that can cause for some struggles in life. Ask any teenager who ever struggled to fit into a particular group. Whatever the case, under Jewish law, the union between Timothy's mom and dad, we're talking about Timothy that Paul speaks about, this marriage was viewed as illegal. And it was probably frowned upon the Christian community. Just let's say that Timothy's mother probably wasn't a practicing Jewish person so much, and wasn't strict in her practicing of Judaism when she got married and before she became a Christian. This is the Timothy that entered into the world and became what? Paul's most important friend, his companion, missionary partner. As a matter of fact, Paul describes Timothy as one who had, get this, proved himself, because as a son to a father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. Timothy proved himself a son with his father because he served with me in the work of the gospel. Has anyone here ever had the unique experience of working side by side with his father or her father? Can you relate to that sort of relationship? I know I can, and I bet many of you can as well. Though it has been over 20 years since my father passed away, it doesn't take me long in my mind to return to be back on the farm, at my father's side, working with him, learning from him, yes, trying to prove myself to him and learning about him. These are all the things that took place as I was growing up. I learned a lot of things from my dad, like the names of many different types of wrenches. See, I was the official gopher when he was working on a piece of machinery. He would say, go for the 3/4-inch wrench, go for the socket wrench, go for the Allen wrench. And I learned all about these names, the crescent wrench, the socket wrench, the Allen wrench. He showed me how to use a crowbar properly. Sometimes we had to pull nails out of boards, and so here, if you use the right leverage, the right way, at the right angle, you can pull out these nails. It was almost magical to me when I learned how to do that. He'd bestowed upon me the valuable knowledge of learning how to operate a manual transmission or a stick shift. All the trucks and the tractors on the farm were manual, so I had to learn that. And that came in very handy, especially when we had to jump start one of the cars or something, or one of the tractors. We had to hook one tractor to the other, and I had to pull it with a chain. It made me feel good when I could help him in this way. Perhaps in some way, I was proving myself to him. I was valuable as his son. But here's the thing I learned most about my father, and that was he was doing exactly what God designed him to do. That was the amazing thing about it. And I don't think I really appreciated that till later in my life. Sometimes I tried with great difficulty to imagine my dad having another career besides farming. I often tried, but my mind would always become totally blank. What else could possibly, if he wasn't farming, what would he do? Could he be a banker? No, not a banker. We always joked about when we went in to the bank and they always had the air conditioning blasting in the local bank. Wow, what it must like to work in air conditioning all day. That was something. Could my dad have been a teacher? Not in a structured classroom. Never in a million years. Police officer, I thought. Because one time when he was in the Army, he worked for the military police for a while. But when it came down to enforcing laws in our family, it was my mom who did that. God made him a farmer, and that is who he was through and through. Now, that doesn't mean he always liked farming. Trust me, there was days that I tried to stay as far away from my dad as possible because I knew he was having a bad day at farming. But for the most part, Dad accepted, embraced, was content with his calling. The question is, are we content with how God has designed us and made us and what he's called us to do in life? This is probably one of the big reasons why Paul had such confidence in Timothy. He was good at what he did because he was sure that God had placed his hand on him and called him to a certain mission. Listen to Paul's words to Timothy in the second letter he writes to Timothy. He personally wrote this to him. He says, and I summarize here, he says, Timothy, I pray for you every day. I am so encouraged when I think about you, when I think about the faith that you have, that you took on at an early age because of your mom and your grandmother. Now exercise the gift God has given you, which I recognized you. I recognized in you and I laid my hands upon you. Because I want you, Timothy, to be a powerful, loving, self-disciplined man who honors God with his life and with his work. That's what God's desire is for all of us. to be loving and self-disciplined and to honor God with our life and with our work. Wow. Talk about a huge blast of encouragement for Timothy. Don't we all need that encouragement in our lives? When we think, well, we have questions about maybe I could be good at that, but I don't know for sure. But when someone comes alongside us and says, I think you're good at that. I've seen in you that you have that tendency to be good in this area. That is so encouraging, so that we can really attain the potential God has for us. Now, last Sunday, as I talked through the first book of Philippians, or the first chapter of Philippians, we see that the book is characterized and sprinkled throughout with these ideas of joy and thanksgiving. Remember what Paul said? I thank my God every time I remember you. I always pray with you with joy because of the partnership you have with me in the gospel. Because you share with me God's grace. And doesn't that make you happy when you can look at somebody, you know somebody by name, and you know that person has received the Lord and is walking with the Lord? Doesn't that bring thanksgiving and joy to your heart? It sure does to me. And these words to the Philippians are extremely encouraging words. But I think Paul's thankfulness and his joy, it even reaches new heights when he writes about Timothy, because he considers Timothy his spiritual son. But more important, it's not that Timothy has become a Christian, it's because he's working side by side, laboring in the gospel. Why else would Paul write something like, I have no one else like him? He takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Everyone looks to his own interests, not to the interest of Jesus. Can you think of a greater compliment to give to a Christian believer? That someone looks out not for his own interests, but he looks out for the interests of the gospel and works for the gospel and has a genuine interest in the welfare of others. That's really showing the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it, as a Christian? It's not that the Philippian church had done anything wrong. On the contrary, Paul says, I look forward to the day where I can boast about you folks in the Philippian church. I want you to be blameless, pure children of God, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. He's not saying that the Philippians have done anything wrong, but he is saying that Timothy, he's the creme de la creme. He's the top. He is working and striving and laboring with me for the advancement of the gospel. Really, what Paul is saying here is that there's always a unique, special bond between those who work for the gospel together, or just who work in general together. Think about that. Is that true in your life? When you think about, let's say you have to move a piece of furniture. Let's say you have to borrow a truck, or a chainsaw, or a hammer. Or maybe your kids all of a sudden need some babysitting because, you know, your wife went on vacation. Who do you turn to? Well, don't you typically ask someone who's already been through the war with you? Someone who has seen you on a regular basis, has witnessed both your good and your bad sides of life? That's what we do. We call upon those who know us the most. For me, I think about my friend Ted. He still lives way back in Montana. But Ted was that kind of friend to me. He was quite strange when I met him, and he still is strange to this day. He wears a cowboy hat and plays the harmonica. And every time he goes to the McDonald's to buy a cup of coffee, he has a corny joke to tell the person at the counter, which is quite embarrassing when you're with him. But guess what? He was always ready to lend a helping hand. Whether I had to paint the church basement or put in a new oven because the other one burnt up in our house, or because there was a big flood in our basement and I couldn't find the main water valve shut off, I called him. He said, Ted, come over here. I can't find the shut-off valve. He is my friend to this day. And I can truly say, I have no one else like him. I suppose I saw in Ted what Paul saw in Timothy. Someone who took a genuine interest in another's welfare. Well, this leads me to the main point of Philippians chapter 2, and that is, words are good, but actions are even better. Words are good, but actions are better. Can you see how I came to this conclusion? Philippians 2 starts out by exhorting the church people, the church people, to live what they believe. Paul writes, if you are encouraged by knowing Christ, if you have fellowship with God, if you united with Christ, and now you have life eternal secure, if you have that, that's good. And if you have comfort by his love, and you know God will never love nor forsake you, and if you have a desire in your heart that shows compassion, you want to be compassionate and loving towards your fellow man, then by all means, act upon these thoughts. Because what? They're from God. Because God gave you these urges, these desires. Paul is saying to the Philippians, at the beginning of Philippians chapter 2, put your faith in action. And Paul says, in doing so, you cannot help but imitate the Savior. Imitation, as I noted earlier, it's the best form of flattery. And when we imitate Christ, we honor Christ. It is at this point in Philippians chapter 2 that Paul then introduces a pure and unadulterated theology in the form of an ancient hymn to make a point. And again, I summarize. Be like Christ. In the scripture, he says, have your attitude the same as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not mind relinquishing his position, at least for a while, in order to save humanity. Though he was creator of the universe, humility was not beneath him. In fact, he humbled himself to such an extent that he was willingly became part of his own creation in order to fulfill the Father's mission. He wanted to show himself, to prove himself to his Father. This humility, it led to death, but it also led to his exaltation, the Bible says. And Paul says, we should imitate him. We should be like Christ. Because instruction is good, but action, that's even better. You see, when you think about it, Paul's hands were literally tied. He was in prison, wasn't he? And though he was able to send words of encouragement to the Philippian church, the real gift that Paul sends is in the form of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Instruction is good, which he does here, but action is better. Do you know this is true of God as well? In the beginning, God spoke through Moses and through the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezra and Nehemiah. And he spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he chose them to be Israel leaders. He even wrote the Ten Commandments on stone tablets so that even Israel's enemies could see what he stood for. But ultimately, it was God's actions that paved the way for our salvation. Instruction is good, but action is even better. God's teaching is good, but Christ's coming finished the task. The law is good, but the Bible says Christ came to fulfill the law and secure our salvation. Words are good. They can bring comfort and encouragement, but Christ's act of love on the cross gave us access to the Father in heaven, reunited us to the Father. So Paul not only encourages the Philippian church, he says, I am going to send you my best. I'm going to send you Timothy. I'm going to send Epaphroditus. Because words are good, but actions are better. Two men that have proven themselves to be loyal workers for Christ and for the gospel. Paul says, honor men like that. Paul says, because they risked their lives to advance the gospel. Honor them, because they are men not just filled with words, but are filled with love and action. Imitation is good. It honors the one imitated. Paul sends Timothy and Epaphroditus. The Father sends the Son. And oh, guess what? The Son sends us. Let us not forget that. The Son sends us. Do you feel sent this morning? Do you feel sent into the world? You know what I really get a kick out of when it comes to being a father? It's when my son asks me questions to reassure himself that he's doing the right thing. That's so cool when he does that. I love it. He wants to know, am I on the right track, Dad? Am I doing the right things? When he does that, it brings pleasure and joy to me. When he comes outside and he says things like, Dad, I saw you working outside. And mind you, this is out of the mouth of a five-year-old here. He says, I saw you outside and I could see you needed help. So I'm coming out to help you, Dad. Wow. One time he says, one of my sons said, did you pray that you would have a son like me? That's what he asked me one day. Did you pray? And I said, yes, I prayed that I would have two sons. Wow. Talk about the best Father's Day present a guy could ever get. That is what Philippians chapter 2 is all about. Sending our very best, not just with words, but with action. When I think about Julie and my three daughters, right over, they went to Australia. They left on a plane just a couple days ago. Would I would like to have gone with them? Oh, I would have loved and would have appreciated, just would have enjoyed going to see a new country. But in a very real sense, I know that I'm on that trip with them. Because I've sent my best representatives of myself. The King name I know is in good hands in Australia through the lives of my wife and daughters. Let us not forget this truth as we continue to press forward to advance the gospel. The Son has sent us. The Son has put into our hands the responsibility of advancing the gospel. And we must take this responsibility very seriously. Take it wholeheartedly. Just a few days ago, like I said, we were up in Toronto. We stayed in a motel. And of course, my habit when I go into a hotel, cable TV. I'm going to flip through the channels to see what's on. And of course, I came across the movie Castaway. Anybody here know the movie Castaway, Tom Hanks? That movie must play all the time on some cable station somewhere. And my favorite part of the movie is when nearly 4 years Tom Hanks is on this island and he finally gets his raft built and he finds a specialized plastic sail that he's going to use as a sail. And he finally is able to, the wind changes direction and he pushes the small raft out into the water and he's making this one desperate effort to try to break through the shoals and the waves that are crashing on the shore. He's got to get through those before he can get into the open water. And just at the last moment, when you think his little tiny craft is going to be just completely destroyed by a crushing wave, he unleashes a sail and it shoots him up across that last deadly wave, and there he is in the open water. He's now free to sail into the open sea. But truth be told, that's a catch-22 situation because he can't go back now. He can't go back to the island. And now all he can do is go forward to the unknown, and who knows? The only way he's going to be saved if a passing ship comes by. But you see, he put all his eggs in one basket. And now he must live with the consequences. One last ditch effort. And so it is with Paul. He says he's given everything for the gospel. And he has no regrets. And he even says in Philippians chapter 2 that it's okay, I'm willing to be poured out as a drink offering if it somehow helps the Philippians' faith. You see, the Father put all his eggs in one basket. And in doing so, he sent us the very best, didn't he? He sent his Son Jesus, and who takes pleasure in imitating the Father. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Scripture, he says, though I only do what I see my Father doing. Jesus imitates his Father in heaven. Paul desires to imitate the Lord. Paul exhorts us to imitate the Lord. Timothy and Epaphroditus, they seek to imitate their spiritual father and mentor, Paul. Our aim is to imitate Christ. Because even though the saying goes that imitation is a form of flattery, it's more, so much more than that. It's honor, it's love, it's respect. In fact, it's life itself when we imitate Christ. Your attitude, my attitude, our attitude together as a body of Christ, Paul says, should be the same as Christ Jesus. In other words, we are to be a chip off the old block.